Our scripture this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote about in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the wisdom of God in its rich variety might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he carried out in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are my glory. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank our sister in Christ for the words of truth. I can be trusted and for sharing those this morning. Thank you. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you are at work through your word. And thank you for blessing us once again with the working of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your love that we sense right now. It's in the name of Christ our Savior that we pray. Amen. Love is experienced in many different ways, I've found, and in some surprising and unexpected ways as well. It was one of my first days, in fact, it was my first Sunday at a new church that I was appointed to. And I was standing there, and I had my robe on, and I wanted to make a really good start and a good first impression. That's what you want to do. And I stood up there, and before I uttered a word, I heard this small voice shout out, "Hi, Uncle Neil!" I could recognize the voice of my niece, Emily. She was excited to see me. She could care less that I was the minister there or that I was a pastor. It was my first Sunday. She could care less about that. She just saw Uncle Neil. She recognized him. And whenever I heard that voice, it was something that reminded me of God's grace and love in the world. Sometimes it comes in surprising ways, doesn't it? God speaks to us. I was just talking to that same little girl who's now a young woman. She's going to be going to study in Argentina for 5 weeks, Cape Town, South Africa for the next 5 weeks, and then China for the 5 weeks after that. So seems like time flies when you're having fun and being blessed and being God's children. Being part of a family is not always an easy thing. I'd mentioned in first service that old adage, you can pick your friends. Okay, I thought you'd probably heard it before. Maybe even thought it. Maybe even struggled with it. That's okay. That's okay. Our earthly families can be places of blessings, yet also there can be times of great challenge as well, quite honestly. Being a family means that we continue to strive to be that very thing through the good and the bad, through the times of celebration as well as the times of challenge. It's no different in the family of God. As we seek to see God's presence in one another, sometimes surprisingly so, and sometimes in people that we never expected to see God's presence, there's a striving that we are part of, whether we realize it or not, to be God's family. God's family, otherwise known as the church, the body of Christ, the gathering of saints, the believers, all sorts of different terms for it. God's children, God's kids, brothers and sisters in Christ, kin, related by the cross, what happened on it for us. That, my friends, is a worthwhile striving. It's worthwhile a place to be able to put our energy and our time and our prayers. Because when we are about building God's church and therefore also furthering his kingdom, then we are doing something that's not temporary. We are doing something that is eternal, something that lasts, something that truly also communicates to others that they are called to be part of that same fellowship. You know, I've been told this, especially I would go talk to people back whenever I was serving in Western PA, and there were always guys that I would talk to, and it wasn't that all the guys I talked to were unchurched, but there were a lot of brothers there that were really hungry for fellowship and hungry for a connection with the church, and they maybe didn't even know it. And in fact, one of the brothers, I actually climbed out on a roof to be able to talk to him. He didn't throw me off, which was I was grateful for that as well. Wasn't particularly excited to see me, but nonetheless, I tracked him down. And there were other brothers that I talked to, and they would tell me, well, you know, Pastor, I can go out and I can pray to God and I can worship God out in my boat. I can do that out in the woods. I can pray to God. And I said, well, absolutely you can. No question about it. I mean, the psalmist always talks about God's creation, isn't he? I mean, he's always writing about God's creation, the majesties of the waters and the mountains, and certainly being out in nature is a way to worship God. But to be part of something, a fellowship, a deeper, abiding kind of community where God truly is celebrated and lifted up is something that is a gift of God's grace. And we can't do it alone. That seems like an obvious statement, doesn't it? We can't be in fellowship alone. And yet there are those that would try. We are called to be together. We are called to be together because we can encourage one another. We are called to be together because we can love one another. We are called to be together because in that gathering, we can also experience God's grace in very powerful ways and sustaining ways and surprising ways. And it's in that gathering that we are reminded that we're not alone either. That's important. We have a whole list of people in the back of our bulletin, that prayer list, that for them, it's really essential for them to know that they're not alone. And they know that they're lifted up. And they know that they're prayed for here in this house of prayer. But for each and every one gathered here this morning, it's also important for you to know that you are not alone. In whatever struggles you have, and whatever challenges, as God's family, we are in this together. There's a sense that we need to reclaim of what that is to be true community. And there's an illustration I wanted to share with you about some missionaries in the Philippines that set up a croquet game in their front yard. Christian missionaries set up this croquet game. You know what croquet is? You got to get it through the loops, okay? And if you try to, you know, hit somebody else's ball out and you hit your foot, well, it's your own fault if you set it up. Several of their neighbors, where they were missionaries, the Agda Negrito, became interested and wanted to join in this game of croquet. The missionaries explained the game and started them out, each with a mallet and a ball. As the game progressed, opportunity came for one of the players to take advantage of another by knocking that person's ball out of the court. A missionary explained the procedure. Put your foot on, whack it. Don't hit your own foot. But his advice only puzzled the Negrito friend. Why would I want to knock his ball out of the court? He asked. So you'll be able to win, the missionary said, in great Christian charity and love. The short-statured man, clad only in a loincloth, shook his head in bewilderment. Competition is generally ruled out in a hunting and gathering society, of which the Agda-Negrito tribe was part of, where people survive not by competing, but by sharing equally in every activity. It makes sense, doesn't it? The game continued, but no one followed the missionary's advice. When a player successfully got through all the wickets, the game was not over for him. He went back and gave aid and advice to his others, fellows. As the final player moved towards the last wicket, the affair was still very much a team effort. And finally, when the last wicket was played, the team, quote-unquote, shouted happily, "We won! We won!" That kind of community, working together, helping one another, not about me, but about we, is what the church is called to be. Paul, you see, had that theme actually in all of his letters, let's face it, in one way or another. Some of the letters address particular problems in those congregations. Some of the letters gave witness to how Paul was transformed in his own life. But all of the letters had a component of what it is to be God's church, God's community of people. Interesting, isn't it? I mentioned to you about how God surprises us, how God works is a mystery often. We can't control it. It's not like we have God in a box on the shelf and we pull God down and we open it up and he's like a jack-in-the-box and he pops out and he does what we want. Then we squeeze him back down in, put him in the box and put him on the shelf again. God can't be controlled. God can't be contained. He's too powerful. He's too awesome. His love is too overflowing. It's more than we can imagine. And he surprises us. Paul was a prisoner. It's mentioned in here. He's a prisoner at this time of the writing of this gospel, of this letter, I should say, as he's sharing the gospel, the good news. It had to be surprising for that church to read of the apostle, one who had great authority, humbling himself, witnessing to the power of community when he was chained in a cell. You see, it's not about our surroundings. It's not about how the world defines us. It's not about what darkness we find ourselves in. It's about the light that has come into that darkness. It's about the community that is always welcoming us in, and then welcoming us in once again. It's about the grace of God at work through those people who are gathered, those people who call themselves Christians, those people who call themselves children of God. That light, Christ, which enlivens those gatherings, reminds us that we can set aside the chains that bind us so that we can have hope for the future and truly live as God's people in his world. I can remember going to visit an individual in the hospital, and it was kind of an unusual visit because he had a guard at the door, a sheriff's deputy, and while he was not going to be going very far, and the prognosis was pretty bad, pretty dire, there was still an amazing sight whenever I walked in. There was a chain about this thick around that was around his ankle and chaining him to the bed as well. Now, certainly, there are precautions that need to be taken, and I'm not commenting on that, but what I am going to comment on was this prisoner, in a very real sense, had also come to a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And although he was normally isolated in that room, or maybe the deputy was there just to be able to keep him company and also keep an eye on him, as I visited with him, he was able to minister to me. It's one of those surprising times that God said to me, Neil, you thought you were going to share with someone else and let me bless you through this person that you had never expected to be blessed through. And this brother continued to witness to me and share about how he'd come to this saving relationship, and he never felt alone, although he was literally a prisoner, isolated in this hospital room, dying from pancreatic cancer. He still had hope. He still knew. That God loved him. Certainly, he was answering for what he had done wrong in society. No question. There's accountability there. No question about it. But nonetheless, his soul was saved. He, you see, was redeemed by the blood of the one who had paid that price on the cross. And so, therefore, he would never have to think about that chain, that physical chain limiting him in his life. He would never have to think about really being isolated because God was always going to be with him, and he would never have to worry about being forgotten because God's church, brothers and sisters, kin, related through the cross, were going to be praying for him, remembering him. That, my friends, is the church in action. Not a social club, not a place that is a clique, but rather the people of God gathered to encourage, strengthen, free one another, take off the chains from one another, and allow each other to live freely, openly, as God's children, as God's people. What a joy it is this morning to be gathered, of all places, around this very table to remember that we belong to Him. Around this very table that is so key for us to remember that we are defined by God, not by the troubles of the world, not by struggles in our own families, but as we struggle as God's family to be His people, we are defined by the body and the blood of Christ. Those who are going to be serving communion, if you could come forward at this time and just stand right up here in this lower level. Those who are going to be serving communion. You know, Paul wrote this to a church that needed to be reminded of what it was to be God's people. But earlier, Christ, the one who Paul was speaking about, the one who made the church truly possible by God's grace, gathered with his friends, with his family, brothers and sisters around a table. And after they had that meal and the bread had been broken, he offered these words, saying, "This is not simply bread for your stomachs. This is my body broken so that you could be God's children, so that you could be one with me. This is the body of Christ, broken for the people of God. We are the people of God. Thanks be to God." And after the supper, he poured out the cup. And as he was pouring out the wine, he said, "This is not simply wine to quench the dryness, the parchedness in your throat. This is my blood. It's shed for you. It's actually poured out for you, so that whenever you take this, you'll remember that you are redeemed. There's a sacrifice to be offered, and a sacrifice so that you could be cleansed of your sins and live freely, no longer chained to sin, but living freely as God's children, as God's people. This is the blood of Christ shed for the people of God. We are the people of God. Thanks be to God." After the communion stewards have received these elements of grace, you will be directed forward by the ushers to receive them as well. This is an open table, and that means that we are all family. We're kin, related by the blood of Christ and brought together as his body. You are loved, you're welcome to this table, and as you taste of God's goodness, remember that you are his children.